welcome to the Faith Driven Investor Podcast. If you're a fund manager, investor, financial advisor, or business owner driven by your faith or want to be driven by your faith, then you're in the right place. This is a podcast brought to you by Faith Driven Investor. The best way to stay connected about new episodes and new content for Faith Driven Investors is to sign up for our monthly newsletter at faithdriveninvestor.org. This podcast doesn't exist without you, our community. Please send us any thoughts that you have about how this podcast and our site might better serve you or any questions you might have about being a faith-driven investor.
All opinions expressed on this podcast, including the team and guests, are solely their opinions. Host and guest may maintain positions in the companies and securities discussed. This podcast is for informational purposes only and should not be relied upon as specific investment advice for any individual or organization.
As we had these conversations with open-handed, generous, collective impact type leaders, a variety of sectors, they thought differently about two primary questions. And the first question is, do we believe that we live in a world of abundance or scarcity? And the second question is, do we believe that our mission extends beyond the bounds of our organization, or is it constrained by it? And the most generous, the most open-handed, the leaders that are having the greatest impact for the kingdom right now, regardless of sector, are those that say, I believe in a God of abundance, that your success is not threatening to me. And individuals that see their mission as doing anything possible to not be bound by an organizational logo, but instead to be focused on the kingdom of God. Those leaders that seek first the kingdom of God.
Welcome back, everyone, to the Faith Driven Investor Podcast. Hope you're having a great week. Today, we're going to be in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, depending upon if you're from there or from around there, how you pronounce it. We're going to talk with Peter Greer. Peter is the CEO of Hope International. Now, if you've been listening along with us for a while and followed us, you may remember that Peter was on an episode with us that we did with him on the Faith Driven Entrepreneur Podcast. But if you haven't already, we highly recommend you to listen to that interview. Fantastic, the lessons that Peter left us with. But in this episode, we're talking specifically about his book, Rooting for Rivals. That's Rooting, R-O-O-T-I-N-G, for Rivals. Peter is going to explain why he believes that leaders in this faith-driven investing community can multiply their impact when they focus on collaboration and cooperation. It was a great conversation, and we think you'll really enjoy what Peter had to share. So join us as we listen in.
Peter, welcome back.
It's a gift to be with you. Thanks, Henry.
So cool to have you back on a different venue. Your message that we're going to talk about today is super important for this new conversation that a number of us are having around faith-driven investing. And before we went live, I actually showed you all, because we've got this video recording on Zoom here, my office. And there's a painting from the medieval painter Bruegel that looks at the Tower of Babel that has always captivated me. And in it, you see this incredible amount of coordination and cooperation that's happening in this beautiful tower that's being built. Now, we know how that story ends, or at least we know where it ends as it heads into the halfway point of the story, which is the work being stopped, the tower being demolished, and people being spread out to the corners of the earth. But right before that, Bruegel captures the scene with all these people working together on something amazingly beautiful. It's people who might otherwise be rivals working together. And as we look at this new movement of faith-driven investing, there are a whole bunch of people, constituents, stakeholders, that you wouldn't think necessarily would work well together, but I think really need to if this movement's going to stick. And by that, more specifically, I mean a bunch of people we're going to be talking to. We're going to be talking to people who are financial planners and multifamily offices, and what degree of coordination do we have in their efforts towards bringing their clients information that they're finding out about great new asset classes and great new fund managers. And then, of course, we've got the fund managers. We've got people that are on the real estate side. And what is it that they can do in terms of sharing best practices on spiritual integration or best practices in the way that they negotiate with local governments? And I'd like to think that this new movement is going to be marked by incredible coordination as people work together on something magnificent, not for their name, but for the glory of God. And I can think of no guest that we might have on the program to help us understand that more, understand our sinful tendencies and what we need to be on guard for, but also what the potential might be if we work well together than you, Peter. And I'd love for you to just lead in and riff on that. And yes, absolutely lead us into the book about why you wrote it. But let's get started right there.
Oh, thanks, Henry. And I think that is what animates us. Imagine what could happen if we saw each other not as foes or competitors, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. Imagine what could happen. And it's interesting, though, that that is perhaps not my natural inclination is to see other organizations, other individuals that are doing really important things. My natural inclination, especially with people that are closest to me, especially those that are in the same space, my natural inclination is not to always identify them as friends and co-conspirators in a grander mission. And so we really wanted to understand, why is that? What inhibits a collective impact? What inhibits greater organizational generosity? And how can we identify those things? And then how can we really address them? And so we picked up the phone and called the individuals that are leaders of organizations, for-profit, nonprofit, a variety of different sectors. And we asked a couple different questions that tried to understand, what do they think that is different? What is their theology? And then what is their practice? And it was fascinating, Henry, that as we had these conversations with open-handed, generous, collective impact type leaders, a variety of sectors, they thought differently about two primary questions. And the first question is, do we believe that we live in a world of abundance or scarcity? And the second question is, do we believe that our mission extends beyond the bounds of our organization, or is it constrained by it? And the most generous, the most open-handed, the leaders that are having the greatest impact for the kingdom right now, regardless of sector, are those that say, I believe in a God of abundance, that your success is not threatening to me. And individuals that see their mission as doing anything possible to not be bound by an organizational logo, but instead to be focused on the kingdom of God. Those leaders that seek first the kingdom of God. And so that's really what we tried to discover, is how can we grow into leaders that are more open-handed, are more collaborative, and believe in a world of abundance, not scarcity.
So I get that at one level, of course, and abundance sounds so much cooler than scarcity. And I'd like to think that there's this expanding world, and then as we all work together towards the return of the garden and all that was promised there. But I also know that, you know, and in the early days of faith-driven investing, you know, maybe there are five foundations that are really on board, and maybe there are 10 endowments that are on board, and maybe a collection of 35 high net worth individuals, or maybe just three or four, I don't know, family office groups. And somebody's saying, I want to run this real estate fund. I've got this holy ambition, but I don't know that if I introduce and help the other four or five real estate funds that are in this space to get an introduction with ABC Foundation or XYZ Endowment, that really helps the movement if I think I'm best positioned to compete and win there. Help me to just understand, because some number of people are going to be listening is like, of course, I'd like to believe that. I'd like to believe we live in abundance reality, but it's hard for me to apply. Help me to understand that more.
Henry, I mean, one of the very clear and concrete examples of where we're seeing this in real time today is in the world of Bible translation, and how one foundation executive told me, he said, Peter, I have had three different nonprofit organizations pitch me on Bible translation for the same language, for the same people group within a very short period of time. And he said, that is inefficient use of resources. That is poor stewardship. Why aren't these organizations partnering together? And I think that question goes beyond just Bible translation. If we're, as an organization, are trying to eradicate poverty around the world and proclaim the name of Jesus, why in the world would we see other organizations that have that same or a similar goal as our competition, as opposed to allies without which we could never accomplish that goal? And again, the power of the Bible translation movement is that that conversation spurred on a group of people to say, we're going to gather together. They met at Dallas Airport every month. They had shared fundraising events. And guess what? It wasn't actually less for any organization. When they had a bigger goal and a grander mission, there are more people that signed up and said, I want to be in for that goal. And on a very concrete and practical way, they were on track individually to see the Bible translated into every language on earth by the year 2150. But after a period of collaboration and partnership, that is now on track to be accomplished by the year 2033. That's 117 years that they took off the pace of progress because they were willing to focus on a mission that extended beyond just their organization. And that didn't mean less for someone else. It meant more for all. And so, Henry, I would say in a similar way, if your goal is to really motivate and to really create momentum around weaving our faith into the way that we think about investing and to see more resources mobilized into building the kingdom of God as efficiently as possible, that is going to mean that when you hear someone come to you and say, Henry, I love what you're doing, but who else is in this space? You are going to be ridiculously generous in your introductions. You're going to be trying to be a door opener for other people that have that shared goal because you refuse to see their success as threatening to your success, but rather it allows you to be focused on a bigger and grander mission. And Henry, here's the thing. You and I are going to be forgotten. Like, I don't know about you. I can't even remember the names of my great, great grandparents. Like, these are my flesh and blood, and this is only a few generations. We're going to be forgotten. But what if what we did in this moment of time, something that was beyond us and beyond the organizations, what if that was our driving force? I believe that is what the world would know. That is what would impact the kingdom. I believe that is where real and significant and lasting impact comes when we can get over ourselves. We can think less about ourselves and we can think more about the God that we serve and then see other organizations that share that mission as nothing other than brothers and sisters in Christ.
Okay, so I get that and I'm in. I love it. Help make it tangible for a guy or a gal. Let's just go through a case study of a real estate fund manager, somebody who captures the vision that I can run a fund and I'm going to invest in 10 different multifamily properties. And each one I'm going to employ a resident chaplain. So I want to make sure that I love on my tenants better than people have ever been loved on before. I'm going to take care of their physical needs for shelter, but I'm also going to make sure that they have needs met for community. And then I'm also going to do things like the Alpha Course and the Community Center, and invite people over for Young Life clubs and all that kind of stuff. I want to do that. In order for me to do that and do that sustainably, I need to raise a $50 million fund or $100 million fund. And I think that there are six or seven different funders that are out there. And I think that if I capture them, if I get in front of them, I can stand to get 10 or 15% of their investable assets behind my idea, which is all about the kingdom and sharing the good news and loving on people. But that if I go ahead and celebrate the work that's being done by somebody else who's thinking along the same lines, but maybe they're not doing as well as me, I'm going to do it better than them. Help me to just understand how I need to be thinking about what I'm specifically doing as I'm raising my fund, and I fear that there might only be $50 million out there that can invest in real estate, and I need that $50 million in order for me to make this sustainable so I can put food on the table for my kids.
Henry, I can tell you that when I started at Hope International, I am today just as passionate as I was before. I am committed to growing. I am committed to doing this as well as we possibly can. But I can tell you, I've had a change in my heart that early on, I would use words like, let me tell you how we are better. Let me tell you how we are bigger. And those words that end in ER are toxic to my soul. And I think they undermine the shared credibility of all of us. And so I would say in that situation, you know, it does not mean lack of enthusiasm for the mission that God has given you. It does not mean that you do not do everything possible to as compellingly as possible share what God has given you to do. But I think it refuses to slip into language of comparison that in a subtle way undermines brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead, what if, Henry, in that particular instance, you would say, if you believe that you're doing something better, even as you raise capital, would it be possible for you to share what you're learning and to help the other organizations in a space follow suit? Would it be possible for you to tell them your failures? Would it be possible for you to grow in relationship with them and to actually be ridiculously open-handed with what you're learning? And I think a fascinating case study of this is the vineyards of Robert Mondavi. That Mondavi, when he would go and he would have his travels and he would travel around Europe and learn the very best winemaking approaches, and he would come back to Napa Valley, and you know what he would do? He would invite the other vineyard owners over to his house and he would share what he learned. Now, why would Robert Mondavi do that? Because that was actually helping his competition. And he actually has this crazy line in his sales manual that it opens with the words, "Your competitor is your ally." Now, why was that? And when you read about Robert Mondavi, it's because his mission was not just to create a great vineyard. It was to put Napa Valley on the map. And if that is true about vineyards in a beautiful part of our country in California, what if we could have that same attitude in the work that we do? So you want to transform apartment life? You want to do that on as big a scale as possible? You've got to do it beyond just what your organization can do. And you want to attract more people. You want to attract more resources. You want more than just the 10 families to get excited about the investment opportunity, about a holistic way of investing in apartments that also cares for people's soul. Like, make the bigger argument and be ridiculously open-handed with other people that are in your space. And I think similar to Robert Mondavi, that doesn't mean less for his vineyard. That just means more for the region of Napa Valley. And I think we need to be a little more creative, a little bit more ambitious to pursue growth goals that would be impossible to achieve if we act in isolation.
Okay, so presumably there was a market size for Napa Valley wine 150 years ago whenever Robert Mondavi was around. And presumably that market size is larger now because of some of what he did. What does that look like through Hope International? So how long have you been at Hope? Forever.
15 years.
15 years. It's a long, long time. Tell us about the market for Christ-centered economic development 15 years ago and some of the players maybe, and then talk about what it is right now. How do you see that playing out with Hope and in your industry?
I can tell you a very specific way. So we have been part of a group called the Christian Economic Development Network, and we believe that we are better together, quite simply. And so we gather, we have a gathering coming up in Washington, D.C. next month. And as we gather together, we share what's going well, we share failures, we share what we're learning. And there is a subset of that group, which is focused on church-based savings groups. So saving mobilization, and I know you had Brian Fickert on, and Chalmers Center has been a leader in the space. And thankfully, there's a number of other organizations that are in the space. And so 10 years ago, it was less than 1% of the savings group work that was being done in the world was being done through Christian organizations. And today, it now is over 6% of the global work that's being done in the space. And I don't see World Relief's success and growth in this ministry approach of church-based savings groups as being threatening to Hope International's growth. And I think it does exactly the opposite. The more that we're talking about this approach, it allows us to do more. And this belief in abundance, this belief in a kingdom agenda, it means that if you come to me, Henry, and you say, I have a passion for this type of work in a part of the world that I am not operating in, I'm going to do everything possible to connect you with another organization that is doing this work in that region because I believe in the approach, I believe in the mission, I believe in what we could do together. And so I think it, on a very practical ways, means we can let go of our tightly clenched fists and live life with open hands. And I can tell you, that is good for the impact of the kingdom. It is good to live out a picture of John 17, which Jesus prayed that there would be unity among those that would believe in his name. And it does something powerful in our own soul that instead of slipping into envy, instead of slipping into competition, that is the death of joy, as Mark Twain writes, it allows us to live with a contagious love of God and love of others and seeing other individuals again as friends. And I just think life is better when lived through the lens of let's have friends in these adventures, as opposed to clamoring down, hunkering down in our little silos and throwing grenades, not just against the enemy of poverty and the kingdoms of this world, but when we start throwing grenades into each other's organizations, we all lose.
Peter, William here. I'm interested. Okay, I'm in, right? I'm listening to you. I'm in. I'm thinking about some of our listeners, though, that go, okay, Christ-centered economic development. Okay, that was a small industry that needed to grow, right? Bible translation, sure, everybody should work together. Robert Mondavi, you know, Napa needed to be known around the world, and that was in his best interest for everyone to win, right? I've heard you talk about another quote from Ray Kroc, the McDonald's founder. I'll read it. It's slightly graphic, but not horrible. If any of my competitors were drowning, I'd stick a hose in their mouth and turn on the water. It's ridiculous to call this an industry. This is not. It's a rat eat dog eat dog. I'll kill them if I'm going to kill them before they kill me. You're talking about the American way. It's the survival of the fittest. I imagine there's some number of our listeners that go, you're not talking about my industry that has low margins, that has fierce competition. I think of another story. I had two good friends go to work at Uber and Lyft when I graduated. Both companies were about 30 people. And I kind of talked to them about 2 years in. I was like, so, you know, you still keep up with each other? Like, honestly, not really. I mean, we would. We're still friends when we see each other. But honestly, no. I mean, we're direct competitors going after the same market share. And there just isn't a lot of room for friendship when you're really going at each other like that. And so I'm not trying to poke holes in the theory, but walk me through. That's a lot of the world. That's a lot of business. Do you think this concept works there?
Yeah, you know, a friend not too long ago sent me a letter, and it was a letter that George Bush put on the desk in the Oval Office, writing it to Bill Clinton. And this is his first day on the job. And imagine your predecessor. And you think about the campaign, you think about politics, not exactly friends. And in the letter, he said some words that were striking. And I'm going to paraphrase here, but it was essentially that America needs us and America needs you now. This is George Bush Sr. talking to Bill Clinton. And he said, I am rooting for you. He said, your success is America's success. And in that crazy world of politics, he said, there's something that is more important than Democrat or Republican. And that is this nation that we are serving. Now, if that is true in the crazy world of politics, if it's possible to have that as a case study within that world of someone having a bigger mission, is it not possible to see that within industry as well? And I believe that even within the ride-sharing world, I believe that there are going to be, if there have not already been examples where if they would pair together, if they would find ways about making sure that they're looking at laws and regulations over this space, if they would see each other as indispensable allies in creating and protecting the market for this type of ride sharing, I think they will be better off as opposed to if they are doing their own thing, unnecessary duplication. And again, this does not mean there's not healthy competition. And I'm probably speaking out of turn talking about this particular industry that I am an outsider in, but I can say that over and over, when people have said, but what about my industry? There are some creative people that are thinking differently about that. And I'd encourage, I mean, go to Austin right now. Look at the entrepreneurial spirit that there is right there. And anywhere where you see exciting work, anywhere where you see innovation, I believe you're also going to find a group of people that are audacious enough to join in with other people, other leaders within similar spaces, and try to do something bigger than just grow their particular organization. And I have a passion within this to say, especially within followers of Jesus, there should be something different in the way that we treat each other, because I am not dealing with someone who is at a competitor organization, although that might be true. I am dealing with a brother and sister in Christ that I'm going to be joined together with, praising my Heavenly Father for all eternity. And if that is going to be true someday, why not start acting like that now? So again, it's probably you could find holes to poke, I'm sure, in areas where these principles of abundance, not scarcity, might not feel true. But my particular passion is saying, let's demonstrate a different economy. Let's demonstrate a different approach, especially as those that are driven by our faith.
I think that obviously there's a tremendous amount of wisdom there. And I want to bring you back to the way you started off this conversation. You said there's really a framework with two different subjects in it that's worth unpacking. One is this question of abundance versus scarcity. And the other one had to do with this missional intent about being a part of God's plan on earth and ultimately seeking His approval and being a part of bringing about His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, even trumping our individual mission or a corporation's mission. Talk about that a little bit, because again, we're in a spot where you've got a number of different family offices that have captured this vision for what faith-driven investing might look like. They're developing intellectual property around it. They're developing marketing materials. They want to be unique. They want to break out from the ranks of their competitors and say, we are the leaders in helping clients think through how they allocate faith-driven investments. How do they, instead of saying, balance this thing of saying, we are unique in the way we do this, we are a leader, we're kind of innovative, but also see as a part of their mission that even though these other people that we could now distance ourselves from, maybe we need to go back and actually help them to come along. That's a weird type of dynamic that if you don't have this larger vision of the kingdom of God, you'll never get there. But does that resonate? What are your thoughts there?
Henry, it does. And I've been around you and the faith-driven investor community enough to realize that you're a group of people that say our faith should influence the way that we act. And in fact, if it doesn't, there's a problem. It should impact the way that we think about everything. And so I would say, yeah, if there's no difference in the way that we think about how we treat others, how we partner with others, if our faith makes no practical impact in the way that we do our work, then I think that would prompt us to ask some really deep questions about why is that? Why is that? And I've listened, I know that the people that you have on this podcast and on the other podcasts, that these are people that say our faith does matter and it influences everything. And let me tell you how I'm working this out right now. So I would say let's be peculiar. And I think if there's one aspect that allows us to be peculiar, it's that we are free to live life from the tyranny of having ourself at the center. Our world gets really small if we have to be the center of our story. And if everything we think revolves around us, our reputation or our rep, if we're at the center of our story is too small. I believe we are invited to be part of a bigger and grander story. And when we can get out of the way and make decisions that are in light of a very different center point, incredible things happen. And I saw this within the space that I operate. I think about Wes Stafford and how he was the president of Compassion International. And at the time, we were doing some research on a book called Mission Drift. And I saw him at an airport and I went up to him and I was like, Wes, you have no idea who I am, but I would love to ask you some questions. And he was reading, he closed his book, he pulled a chair, he had me sit down and he spent 45 minutes pouring into me. When he got back to Colorado Springs, he followed up, was extremely generous in sharing materials, resources, things that would help me in the work that I was doing. And I got the sense in a very, very specific way that Wes helping me, he actually believed that that was part of his mission. And I want to be that type of leader. I want to be part of a leader that says, I'm free from the tyranny of having to be the center of the story. And instead, we can make it about the God that we serve. And that allows us to see others that are also on this journey as friends, as partners in the gospel, as Paul writes about. And I find the way that that has unleashed personal joy and organizational impact unrivaled in any other kind of big picture change in terms of the impact that we're able to have. And I got to tell you, like right now, our big initiative at Hope right now is to give everything away to other organizations, to equip others to replicate similar types of ministry, church-based economic development, because the goal is not to build an organization, it's to grow the kingdom of God. And that has been life-giving. It has been absolutely life-giving as well as dramatically expanding the impact that we can have.
Wow. I don't know about our other listeners, but I feel like I have about 10 apology phone calls to make this afternoon to various competitors that I've worked with over the years. This has been amazing to walk through this with you. And just the same way it sounds like Wes poured into you, I thank you for pouring into us and our listeners. This is just an amazing conversation, I think, that needs to be had. And just thank you for that. As we come near our close, I know we were all together. You mentioned earlier, alluded to a conference we were able to host through the Faith Driven Investor brand, and people can read about this on the website and through a blog. We were fortunate to have close to 200 people come out to Salt Lake City and just talk about this in broader strokes. But I know one of the things you talked about is you're kicking off the Hope Global Investment Fund. And I'd love to just hear a little bit about that and how people might be able to get involved and just tell us what you're up to in that sphere.
Yeah, well, thanks for that. And, you know, it actually relates to this conversation very well, in that when you look at the Gallup organization, when you look at their research, they find that of all of the people on Earth, they say that 3.2 billion of them are adults who dream of having a good job. And so what that means is when the world poll says 32% unemployment globally, that means there's 32%, one third of the world, that is waiting to have a job. Now, Hope International is never going to meet that need. We're going to do a small part of that. But anyone else that is in this space, we want to chip away at that. And we're particularly passionate about how can the church do more? How can we accelerate that? And so as we think about linking arms with others, we also think about what we can do to change our approach. And so we also figured that capital is the constraint to growth that we have. We have entrepreneurs around the world that are growing enterprises. There's a growing small and medium enterprise place. And at Hope International, we're serving about 960,000 entrepreneurs. There's a small percentage of them that are really rapidly scaling organizations, need larger amounts of capital. So instead of the average loan for us is about $400, this is the $5,000, $10,000, $20,000, $50,000 loan range. And we want to figure out how we can serve them. And because at this point in their entrepreneurial journey, they have collateral, it allows us to think about other forms of capital that we can raise to accelerate their growth so they become job creators. And so that's exactly what we're doing. We're launching a fund. We've launched a fund, and not able to, you know, talk about too many of the specifics here on this, but trying to mobilize, in addition to our donated capital, we're a nonprofit, also to have a portion of our portfolio that is fueled and advanced from investments that come in, and really focus on this sector of small and medium enterprises, and allows us to serve more of those job creators in the countries where we serve around the world. So that's a little bit of why we launched the fund. And we're, as I mentioned before, in this with other organizations, sharing kind of best practices about how we create investment funds that raise more capital, not just through donations, but also through investment capital as well, to expand this work that we believe God is using to have an impact around the world.
So that's fascinating to me. I think that much of our audience is going to be familiar with the concept of microfinance. And hopefully much of our audience is familiar with the work of Hope International and the way that they alleviate not just financial poverty, but spiritual poverty too. And we talked a little bit about our history there on a prior podcast. But what you do is you create a pool of capital that you then go ahead and lend out to other people. And in order to raise capital, you could raise capital from a traditional commercial bank, and you undoubtedly do some of that. But understanding that instead of paying the interest back to the regular commercial bank, that you might be able to invite the body of Christ to put some of their investment capital in, and for them to make the interest on the loan rather than a regular commercial bank, might bring in a new level of partnership of people looking to put in not just their donation capital, but their investment capital. Is that the way it works?
That is, yeah. And certainly a particular focus on donor advised funds, family foundations, there's a lot of capital that is being invested. And our question is, why wouldn't we also provide an opportunity for some of those funds to be invested in causes that are in line with what the purpose of the foundation or donor advised fund is? So that's one way in which we're trying to expand the pool of available resources to invest in these remarkable entrepreneurs that we are privileged to serve around the world.
Well, as we come to a close, I mean, two things I just want to highlight that I heard in your entire talk track. One, I just feel like this overwhelming Imago Dei, image bearer of Christ language, that is something that all of us should remember all the time, is that, you know, we are all interacting with and meeting image bearers of the eternal God. And it reminds me of that C.S. Lewis quote that says, there's no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal, right? It's immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. And I think that's just so true. And I hear that in your language of remembering who everyone is. And then two, that while rooting for rivals does lead to a greater outcome, there is healthy competition in between that, right? There is healthy competition where you are fighting over some things, but working together grows the pie, and everyone wants a smaller piece of a much bigger pie, and to work towards that. And so I think those are two huge takeaways that I'm taking away from this. And so I appreciate that. And thank you for pointing us towards that. And lastly, we always like to close our podcast with going back to God's word and scripture. And, you know, you were on with us a few months ago, so I'm interested in where God has you today and what his word is sort of coming alive to you about the journey and the season you're in today.
Yeah. You know, just last month I was in Rwanda, and it was a devotion that one of our staff members gave in Rwanda. And it was focused on Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. And it was about a party. And Jesus says to the host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers and sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. And I've been thinking about this question about who are we actively inviting to the party? And it's not just that, you know, we live in neighborhoods, and I don't think Jesus is saying we stop caring, but I think there is a part of the gospel that compels us to say, who are the people who are most in need? And I think this is an opportunity for us to be different from this world, to say, who's not going to be able to repay us? Who's not going to be able to invite us back to their party? And how does the gospel compel us to go to those that have been marginalized by the world? And so I've just been thinking about this a lot, of who is not invited to the party, and how can we go to great lengths to make sure we are actively seeking and serving them? And so, again, for Hope, one of the practical ways that that's being lived out right now is we're saying, who are the most marginalized people in all of the places that we serve? And how can we modify, tweak our services to make sure we are inviting them to the party? The people that would be the most unlikely to start a business, the people that would have the most challenge of being seen as having full worth as individuals created in the image of God. And how are we making sure that we are actively and intentionally going to them? And so I'd say that scripture has captivated my heart recently, and really excited to say, let's do even more to intentionally reach out to those that maybe society has forgotten.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us. For those that heard, we've mentioned a few books. You know, Peter's written a few. Rooting for Rivals is the one we focused on here. We'll definitely link to that. If you haven't picked up a copy, it'd be great for everybody to go through. And just thank you for giving us your time. To the best of my knowledge, you don't have a rival podcast. But if you did, I think you'd come on anyway. And that's amazing for us.
Yeah, if you had a rival podcast, we would absolutely promote it. While we're thinking about that, if somebody has questions about these new bigger businesses that you're lending to and this new investment vehicle, what do they do?
They could reach out to me, Peter Greer, pgreer@hopeinternational.org, or any member of the team. And you can find out information on Hope International's model of mission at hopeinternational.org.
Awesome. Peter, thank you, brother.
Such a gift to be with both of you. Thank you guys so much.
Thank you so much for joining us on today's show. We're very, very grateful for the opportunity to serve the larger faith-driven investor community. Hey, the best way for you to stay connected is to sign up for our monthly newsletter at faithdriveninvestor.org. And while you're there, we of course want to hear from you. We derive great joy from interacting with many of you, and it's been very rewarding to see people join the discussion now from all around the world. But it's also very important to us that you feel like this is your show, and that you'll help make it something that best equips you on your journey, one that you're proud of, and one that you'll share with others. This podcast, it wouldn't be possible without the help from many of our friends: executive producer Justin Foreman, program director Johnny Wills, music by Carl Kegwell. You can see and hear more of his work at summerdregs.com, and audio and editing by Richard Barley of Cornerstone Church in San Francisco.